Welcome to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is committed to the preaching of Jesus Christ crucified and risen for the justification of the sinner by grace through faith for Jesus' sake. And now a sermon from Pastor William Swirla of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church.
In the name of Jesus, amen. The fullness of time had come. Chronos, time, was bursting to the seams with the promise of God. Nothing that happens concerning Jesus, his conception by a virgin mother, his birth in Bethlehem, his flight to Egypt, the baby boys who were massacred because they resembled him, his return and residency in Nazareth, none of this was accidental. The word of the prophets had to be fulfilled. The mouth of the Lord had spoken, and it was going to happen. Sooner or later, at just the right time, in the fullness of time. This is how the word of the Lord works. The Lord speaks, and it is done. Maybe not right away. In fact, rarely right away. But the word spoken is already the event accomplished, shaping history, ordering all things toward the fullness of time. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. God sent his Son so that we might be sons of God. He was born of woman that we might be born of God. He was born under the law so that we might be born under grace. He became flesh to dwell among us so that we might dwell with God in the flesh. The Son of God came in the fullness of time, at just the right time, to redeem humanity held captive to sin, to death, and to the law. He came to redeem, to buy back, not with gold, not with silver, but with his holy, precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. That's why the Son of God came as the Virgin's Son. He is sinless humanity, dwelling among sinful humanity, as one who is bone of our bones and flesh of our flesh. He is like us in every way, like the preschool kids saying, God with fingers and with toes, eyes and ears and little nose, like us in every way except for this one thing: he did not have Father Adam's sin. That deep corruption of our humanity that makes every thought, every word, every deed that we do sinful. No matter how good, no matter how holy, no matter how beneficial it may be, it is sinful because it is done by the sinful flesh. He came that we might be his own, that we might live under him in his kingdom, that we might serve him in everlasting righteousness and innocence and blessedness, which are his gifts to you. He was born into our humanity that our humanity might be born into God and that we might receive adoption as the sons of God. The fullness of time does not mean that everything goes smoothly and easily all the time. Quite the opposite. Herod wants to kill Jesus. He's a threat to the throne. And so Herod needs to get rid of him. Herod wants to be the king of the Jews, and he will stop at nothing, in order to achieve this. The wise men's inquiry about a king being born troubled Herod deeply. It troubled him enough that he went and killed all the baby boys in Bethlehem under the age of 2 just to be sure that he got Jesus. Herod was no stranger to bloodshed. He'd murdered most of his relatives. It was said it was safer to be Herod's dog than to be Herod's son. The man stopped at nothing. He was power drunk, drunk with his own throne, his own power, his own influence. Jesus escaped Herod that day because the fullness of time had not yet come for his death. His hour was not yet. It would come one Friday afternoon, 30-some years later, but not then. Now he has to be whisked off to Egypt by Joseph, who's again guided by angels in a dream. And like Israel before him, Jesus goes to Egypt for safety until the fullness of time comes and Herod dies. And then, like Israel before him, Jesus makes his exodus out of Egypt. And the word through the prophet Hosea comes to its fulfillment in the fullness of time. Out of Egypt I have called my son. The son is protected, his life is spared, but not so his little contemporaries, the baby boys of Bethlehem and the surrounding region, whose only crime was that they resembled Jesus. They were his age and they were boys. And so they fall to Herod's sword. We don't know how many of them were killed. Bethlehem wasn't very big, the population not terribly large. Some think perhaps a dozen or 14, but even one child is too many. Couldn't God have intervened? He intervened with his son. He sent an angel in a dream to Joseph to say, get out of there. Couldn't he have intervened? Couldn't the father have sent angels to all the fathers in Bethlehem so that they could flee Herod too? Why was Jesus spared and the rest of the babies were not? Those are the kinds of questions that arise whenever we meet the death of innocence. It's been a year since Sandy Hook, and still those questions are asked. Why didn't God intervene to save those children? At face value, it seems kind of unfair. God's son gets whisked off to safety in Egypt, and Rachel once again is weeping for her children. Some might use this episode as an illustration of the weakness and maybe even the non-existence of God. Surely, if there is a God, he would not let despotic dictators slay innocent children, so the logic of theodicy goes. How do you reconcile the evil of Herod and the goodness of God? And if God is merciful and if he is powerful, if he is loving as well as omniscient and omnipresent and omnipotent, then why doesn't he exert some of his omnis and do something about this? Why doesn't God just take a preemptive hit out on Herod and spare the baby boys and their grieving parents? In fact, Herod did die sometime after that, so you might say God eventually did get around to taking out a hit on Herod, but why not sooner? Why at that time? And why not soon enough to save those children of Bethlehem, the baby boys? And I ask all those questions knowing full well that I dare not answer them, because they cannot be answered. We're not given the answer to our curious why questions. Why is a question that is spoken into the darkness and the silence when nothing makes sense in our lives? My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus cried out and received no answer. We want some kind of handy explanation, a one-size-fits-all answer for the tragedies and injustices that surround us and that invade our lives and upset the order of things. There are plenty of mothers today weeping for their children who are no more and who are refusing to be comforted by superficial answers. And some of the superficial answers come from superficial Christians. They don't need to hear things like, well, God needed them more than you do. God spared them all the trials and tribulations of being a teenager and an adult. God has a purpose for them and for you in your life. They don't need to hear that. Don't bug Rachel with your platitudes. There's no sense to this episode. None at all. No reasonable explanations that can bring some sense of closure to a parent's grief. There's only a king so drunk on power that he's willing to kill anyone who gets in his way, and a God who seems unwilling or unable to stop him, or at least intervene on behalf of the innocents. That's what this episode reads like. But to get a bead on things, to get the proper focus on this, you need to focus on the singular child, the one who, at least for the moment, seems to be the sole object of God's attention, the one who gets whisked off to Egypt to escape the sword of Herod. He's the one you need to pay attention to, and if you lose bead on him, you lose the whole thing, and nothing will make sense. He's God's child. He's the prophetic promise fulfilled. He's the promised seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. He's the promised seed of Abraham, through whom all the nations of the world would be blessed. He's the one who would deal decisively with sin and death once for all. Saving those baby boys in Bethlehem from Herod would have saved them and would have spared their mothers many tears, but it would not have saved the world, and it would not have saved them eternally from sin and death. It simply would have postponed their death for another day. If we can discern anything at all about God's agenda, it's that he is intent upon saving the world. Not just bits and pieces of the world, not just a handful of people here and there, the world, the cosmos, everything that he created by his word, he intends in the fullness of time to redeem by his word. Scripture and our common experience will tell us that God is not terribly into personal interventions. He is not our micromanager who art in heaven. He doesn't prevent tidal waves. He doesn't prevent earthquakes. He doesn't redirect stray bullets. He does not intervene with drunk drivers. He does not mess with despotic dictators, and he doesn't prevent cancer cells from happening. He seems to leave things free as they are, to operate according to the laws of nature that he himself established. Miracles are exceedingly rare. They're so rare you should not expect a miracle. And if you could expect a miracle and dial one up on demand, it wouldn't be a miracle. It would be another law of nature. Instead, the Father focuses all of his attention on his Son. That's the one who needs to be protected in Egypt. That's the one who needs to be spared Herod's sword. That's the one who must come out of Egypt and live in Nazareth. That's the one the prophets were speaking about. This is my beloved Son, says the Father of him in his baptism. And in focusing all of his creative and redemptive energy and love on the Son, the Word made flesh, the Father focuses all his creative love and redemptive energy on the world, because the Son embodies the world. Jesus is the Word, through whom all things were made. He is the Word that is the light and the life of all men. He is all of humanity in one man, the second Adam, who brings forgiveness and life and reconciliation and peace. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them. God loved the world in this way, that he sent his only begotten Son. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Herod died. The children died. You will die. But the one important thing, the one thing that matters, the only thing that matters, is that Jesus died. And out of that, he rose. And in that one death, the world and all of its sin and all of its unreconciled evil is reconciled to God. And so we can never say that God does nothing, that God does not intervene in the face of sudden and evil death and suffering. God did the one thing that needed to be done. He sent his Son to be born into our flesh, to be laid in a manger, to be hung on a cross, to die and rise in our flesh to save us. God, for whatever his reasons, did not spare the baby boys of Bethlehem from Herod's sword, and he will not spare you from your death either, no matter how much or no matter in what way it comes. But he redeemed their life on the cross of his Son. Every life and every death, theirs, yours, Herod's, is accounted for in the death of Jesus. He came in the fullness of time, that you might receive adoption as the sons of God. Your baptism is your adoption papers. You are an adopted son of God. And I say sons, sons, even for the ladies, sons. I know that sounds strange. It should be sons and daughters or people of God. That's nicely generic. Sons of God. We are all sons in the Son. In Christ, not in ourselves, only in the Son are we sons of God. When the Father looks at us, he doesn't see us. He sees us through his Son, whom he called out of Egypt. And that means that everything that belongs to the Son belongs to you. His righteousness, his holiness, his perfection, his blessedness, his peace, his kingdom, they are all yours. As you are in him. By his Spirit, you pray, Our Father, just like a son. And thanks to the Son, you are no longer slaves to sin, to death, to the law. You are free, free sons of God, heirs of the kingdom, children of God. That doesn't mean you're safe in this world. Sons of God are not safe in this world. Just look to the cross. Nor are they any more privileged. Even daily bread comes to the good and the wicked alike, to the believer and the unbeliever. We suffer the same injustices. We suffer the same diseases. We suffer the same tragedies. Herod's sword does not discriminate. But the kingdom in God's Son is ours. The kingdom. In God's Son, who was spared at Bethlehem and crucified at Calvary, is ours. And in him, we are safe forever. All of this happened to fulfill the word spoken through the prophets in the fullness of time. In the name of Jesus.
Thank you for listening to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is located at 15710 Newton Street in Hacienda Heights, California, and on the web at www.htlcms.org.